A couple of weeks ago, so maybe 3 weeks ago, I introduced our theme for the year, and our theme this year is conform to Christ's image, and we looked at our theme verse for the year, which is from Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and since I don't have it memorized, I will read it. I kind of have it memorized, but it says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so we talked a little bit about God's desire for us to be conformed into Christ's image, and we were challenged to look at our lives and see how we fall short in many ways, but that this can be a motivation even to serve God and seek holiness in His life more. Now today we're going to continue talking a little bit about our theme, being conformed in Christ's image, and my approach is going to be basically during our first week of every month we have communion, and I'll speak on our theme, various aspects of our theme, and it's actually it's almost an inexhaustible topic. There's a book actually written by a professor, Kenneth Boa. It's called Conform to His Image. It's a very good book. I think it has like 36 chapters or something like that. And it's a pretty 500 some page book. So I could preach on that, just on the topics of that book, for 3 or 4 years probably. But we'll touch on a few major themes. And actually today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter actually has a desire for the church to grow in holiness, grow to be conformed into Christ's image, and we'll spend a little time during our first month messages to explore that a little more. Now, when I was growing up, and let's see, need to turn this on, I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and I went through all of the different stages that Catholics go through. I was baptized as an infant, and I had First Communion and Confirmation, and so I'm quite well versed in Catholic thought and theology. And I could say one thing though, that as a Catholic growing up, we held our priests in very high regard. We viewed them as holy men, and though we knew they weren't perfect, and actually back in the day, many years ago, there was, I think, our priest at our church, one of them actually smoked cigarettes. Like, that would be, people in Protestant churches don't smoke, but he did. But that didn't really diminish the fact in our eyes that he was a holy man of God. Now in college, I came to follow Christ as a disciple, and I started going to evangelical church, and had a pastor, and I'm using Dr. Charles Stanley, Pastor Stanley, who as kind of a type of pastor, especially in those days when I was in college. Reverend Stanley is a pastor of a, maybe he was kind of the beginnings of the mega church. He may have had one of the first mega churches in the U.S. And he was the president of the Southern Baptist Association. And if we were in church 30 years ago, we would probably be dressed up a lot more than we are now. And the pastor, I would be dressed in a suit and coat and tie. And I'd probably have a Bible a little bigger than this one. And this would be the prototype of what a pastor looked like. But nonetheless, a pastor would still be one that I look to as a holy man of God. Now, in seeking to be a pastor myself, I came to a realization very quickly that once I was called as a pastor, installed as a pastor, and ordained, actually there wasn't really any major change in my life in terms of all of a sudden now I'm holy. I didn't all of a sudden have a halo that started forming over my head. I realized that I still had feet of clay, and in fact, the reality is that when you look at the Catholic priests, most Catholic priests are men of God, men who are seeking to know God. Maybe we have some differences in theology, but God has called them. But nonetheless, the priest scandals, the pedophile scandals, have kind of showed a darker side to many who we would think, how could a priest do that? Even Dr. Stanley has had his struggles. He for many years in his ministry, of course, was married, and he had at least one of his sons is a pastor now, and but he separated. Dr. Stanley separated from his wife, and he actually eventually got a divorce. And this caused a little bit of uncertainty and indecision, maybe a little strife in his ministry. But God helped him and restored him and allowed him to continue to minister and have a successful ministry. But to think of a pastor, especially many years ago, as getting a divorce, that would have been almost unthinkable. But nonetheless, us pastors do have our shortcomings and failings. Hopefully, we are all, and myself included, seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ and seeking to be an example to the flock. But I think we can all admit that each of us have struggles in our lives, struggles in terms of seeking God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and that there's many sins and failures that continuously get us down. But nonetheless, we're still called to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's some that because when they look at the sin condition of humanity and the fact that even people who are seeking God and seeking to live holy life fail so much, that the project of holiness, of conformity, is one that we shouldn't even try. It's basically, it's a hopeless case anyway, so we'll just serve the Lord, we'll confess, but it's not anything that we need to really spend a lot of effort on. But when you look at Scripture, you actually see that seeking to live a life that's pleasing to God, a holy life, is something that's important and something that is talked about a lot. In fact, after we come to know Christ, in 2 Corinthians, it says that, what does it say? It says that we become new creations, new creatures in Christ. And so the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, a change is wrought in us. And now we somehow, in our spirit, are changed. And it's a real change. And then that's the first step of holiness. And then as we seek to allow the Spirit to work through our lives, hopefully more and more changes will begin to take place. And our passage today actually speaks to the desire of God and of the Apostle Peter for us to be changed and to be holy. Now, this passage that we're going to look at is actually part of the holiness passage, "Be holy, for I am holy," but it's actually the first sentence, the first line of this longer passage. And so let us read our verse for today, 1 Peter 1:13, together. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." And so, like I said, this is the first part of a longer passage of Peter calling us to be holy. But we see the word "therefore," and "therefore" usually signifies a conclusion, maybe an application that's to be made from material that has come before. And if you look at the first paragraph of 1 Peter, you'll see that Peter goes into a discussion of our salvation, how great of our salvation and various aspects of the salvation that we have in Christ. And after having this discussion of the fact of our salvation, he then says this, "therefore," and he goes into the passage about living a holy life for God. And so what is the main point then of this passage? Well, the main point is this verb, this phrase, "set your hope." Set your hope. A lot of times in English, we think of maybe the minds that are alert, you know, with minds that are alert and fully sober, that the alertness and being fully sober would be the main aspect of this verse. But actually in the Greek, "set your hope" is the main aspect, the main teaching that Peter is trying to make. And what does it mean to set your hope? Well, this is a Marine drill sergeant, and when a Marine drill sergeant tells one of his recruits or one of the initiates to the military, I've never been in the military, but I'm told when they start screaming at you to do something, you do it. Now, Peter's not necessarily screaming at Christians to do something, but he's basically shifted into the mode now where he's giving commands. the beginning part of the verses, he was giving a description of salvation, and now he's basically giving a command, and he's saying, set your hope. And he's saying it in a very definitive, a very forceful way. This isn't a choice that we have. This is something that we need to do as believers in Christ. We need to set our hope. Now, hope has a relationship with faith. And in a sense, hope is something, we hope for something that's in the future. And I'd say that hope in our English, in our society, in our country, tends to be something that isn't necessarily that firm. You may be today's Super Bowl Sunday, one of the big holidays of the American calendar, and the Patriots, New England Patriots are playing Seattle Seahawks, and some people are going to root for their team, and some people are going to hope that Seattle wins, and that's not me, and others are going to hope that New England wins, and so they have a hope. They don't really know for sure who's going to win, but they have a hope. Or people often use the expression, well, we hope for the best. Well, they don't really know what's going to happen, and it could be bad or good, it could be good, but we hope for the best. But a Christian view of hope is something that is grounded in faith, and it is something that we have a concreteness to, that it's something that we can, it's not just a possibility, but it's a hope for something that's definitive, and that definitive is what we have in Christ. Now, John MacArthur, he's a professor at the Master's Seminary in California, has written this quote that kind of talks about this correlation between faith and hope. And he says, faith believes what God has said, what God has done, and hope believes what God has promised yet to do. And so faith believes more in the present and the past, and hope is what he promised to do. And he says, in a sense, faith that is trusting God for the present, hope is trusting God for the future, both are trusting God. And so when we set our hope, the goal is that we trust God. Now, I was trying to think of how can I explain this, how can I illustrate this, and what came to mind was a trip that Grace and I took before we were married. It was actually where I proposed to Grace, and it was in Australia, and we were in northern Australia, and we decided to go scuba diving at the Great Barrier Reef. And so it's actually about a two-hour ship boat ride to get to the reef in order to scuba dive. And the waters weren't too bad, but they were a little bit choppy. And when they gave us instructions on the boat, they said, well, you know, the water's going to be a little bit choppy, the boat's going to be going pretty fast, so some of you are going to get an upset stomach, seasickness, and so if you really start feeling that way, go to the back of the boat and then get sick in the water, because then you can feed the fish. And I'm like, oh, I this won't happen to me. And then the boat starts going, and all of a sudden my stomach starts feeling really sick. But one of the things they told us was, if you're starting to feel seasick, look at the horizon. And I found this picture. You're in the boat, and you can kind of see the land, and you can see the horizon. And then if you look at the horizon, then that kind of recalibrates your mind in some way, and then it kind of settles you down, and then you won't get seasick, hopefully. And that's what I did, but I really had to concentrate on the horizon, because if I even looked down for a little bit, it was like, oh, that, I don't feel good. But I'd look at the horizon, and then I would begin to feel better. And I thought, that's a good illustration of hope. We set our hope on Jesus, on God, and though there's a lot of maybe turbulence and a lot of distractions in our life, when we change our focus, in the case of being seasick, I change my focus to the horizon, and then that kind of settles everything down. I'm now focused. In the same way, when we set our hope on Christ, then we can serve the Lord, and we can, in a sense, have a little more peacefulness in our life, or an ability to serve God without the distractions that so often come up. So set our hope is the main point. But how should we hope? Well, this is where we get then to the beginning statement. And how should we hope? Well, we are to hope with minds that are alert and fully sober. And so we are to hope in a manner that's alert and fully sober. But what's kind of interesting here is this word alert. When you actually read the Greek, the literal translation is gird your loins. So the verse actually says, therefore, with minds that are alert, it would say, therefore, gird your loins and be fully sober. And so I think the translators of the NIV kind of had the feeling that no one in the English-speaking world anymore knows what gird your loins are. And so it would kind of be a meaningless phrase. But girding your loins, actually, if you want to learn how to gird your loins, here's an illustration. Loins are basically your pelvis, kind of your waist and your pelvis. And the Romans would wear, as you see, kind of garb and a flowing robe. And then if they were called to go into battle or to do some work, they had to gird their loins. And so there's instructions on how they can basically tie it up so then they can now run and they can do battle or whatever they need to do. Probably the closest expression that we have in English would be of rolling up your sleeves. Do you ever hear that expression? Expression, roll up, it would be like, roll up your sleeves and let's get to work. And so in a sense, gird your loins, roll up your sleeve means we should take action, that we should get to work. But I do think the NIV kind of has it right because it does mean, and this is the meaning of gird your loins, it is to get rid of loose and sloppy thinking. It means to control what you think about and what you decide you will set your mind upon. And so part of this aspect of girding our loins of being is actually being alert. And I couldn't help but think of a show that I used to watch a little bit called Meerkat Manor. Have anyone ever seen Meerkat Manor on the, I think it's on the Animal Planet show? That's a meerkat. Okay, meerkats are in Africa, and they have pretty big families, and they actually, it's like a soap opera, this show, about all the, they name all of the different meerkats, and who's mating with who, and who the children are, and it's a kind of an interesting drama. One of the things that meerkats have to do is they actually set guards to, like, they station certain of their tribe, or whatever they call them, in different places, and they have to be alert. They have to gird their loins because there's predators that like to eat meerkats. There's hawks, there's snakes, there's jackals, there's hyenas. All of these different things can eat and would love to have a snack of a meerkat. So the meerkat, they kind of set them along the perimeter and they have to be very careful. They have to be very alert. They can't have their minds distracted by a lot of different things. Because they need to be able to keep guard, and if they see a hawk, then they let out a bark or some kind of sound, and that alerts their family, and then they can get into their hole. And so the same way, we're called to be alert. We're called to be of a mind that that as I had showed before, that we decide what we will set our mind upon. We kind of get rid of the sloppy thinking. We become alert maybe to the spiritual reality that is around us. Now, the second thing it says is to be of sober mind. Now, we talk about being a sober mind. Now, of course, sober is kind of the opposite of intoxicated. So if you're drinking alcohol, someone's drinking alcohol, they kind of lose their sobriety, and the alcohol kind of takes over, and they lose their inhibitions a little bit, and maybe they do crazy things. And so that's part of the aspect of being sober. We want to have a mind that's clear from that. But I think it also has to do with distractions, not having distractions around us. There's many things that distract us in our Christian life. Many times we get off of different trails, and we need to be called to get back onto that. And it's the same way with driving. This guy is talking, drinking, texting all at the same time. And they actually, I've seen some tests, road tests on television, where they compare people. This is like the test tracks. They'll give the drivers something to drink, alcohol, and they'll get to a level of 0.1, and then they have to go on this cone track. And usually at that level, the drivers are knocking down a lot of cones. Well, the interesting thing is if you just take one of those distractions, so they'll put someone on a phone and they'll talk to them while they're on the test track, they basically drive in the same manner as a drunk person. Or if they start eating food while they're driving, they start knocking over a lot of cones. And for those of us who are drivers here, we've probably seen many people distracted and kind of going off the road or maybe coming towards us. Actually, as I was driving here today, the person in front of me started weaving into the other lane, and I'm behind them with cars coming, and I'm like, if this guy hits somebody, I'm dead. Excuse me. But anyway, the point is that we have many distractions, things that get in the way of our walk with God, but we're called to a sobriety, to be of sober mind, and to set our hearts and minds on things that are above. Now, what is the object then of our hope? Well, the object of our hope is, it says, set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. So our hope is on grace, and grace is what? Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. It's something that we don't deserve. When we come to Christ, we realize that there's really nothing, and we ought to come to the point of realizing that there's nothing that we can do in order to merit our salvation, to merit a relationship with God. It totally comes from God and what He has done in the work of Christ and in His calling us to be saved. And so I think many of us have an understanding of the grace that happens upon our salvation and that we don't deserve it. But nonetheless, we're still urged to walk by faith, to walk by grace, to continue walking in this favor, and to have a hope in the future of that favor that will be fully realized in Christ's coming. And so David Guzek, a pastor, has written in the Blue Letter Bible Commentary, kind of giving this interplay between the past, present, and future. He says, grace isn't just for the past, when we first gave our lives to Jesus. It isn't only for the present, where we live each moment standing in His grace, but it is also for the future, when grace will be brought to us. God has only just begun to show us the riches of His grace. And so we experience God's grace and salvation, and we are to continue to live in His grace, and God is continually, hopefully, showing us and helping us to live in His grace in the present, but ultimately it will be, it is for the future when God's grace will be fully realized. And so that grace will be fully realized, and our focus ultimately is to be on Jesus. And so we're to fix our hope on the grace that Jesus will provide. And so we're urged to have our focus on Jesus now, but also Jesus in the future. Jesus as our blessed hope. And I think that the early church really lived with the reality or the expectation that Christ would come again. That Christ would come again in their lifestyle, and I think in their lifetime, and I think that if you're living with that reality, with that expectation that Jesus could come back at any moment, it does change the way, and it should hopefully change the way that we act and the way that we think and the way that we treat each other, because when Jesus comes back, we want to be prepared, and we want to be living a life that is glorifying Him, and we don't want Him to come back and then we feel ashamed because we really weren't living fully for God. And so Jesus is our blessed hope, and the focus of setting our hope is that of Christ and the grace that will be revealed in His coming. And so this week, as we continue to seek to walk with our Lord and to follow Christ as His disciple, we indeed are called to be holy. And we're called to be holy as Christ is holy. And in this beginning verses of Peter, let us seek to set our hope on Jesus. Set our hope for His blessed return, knowing that grace will be fully realized then, but that we can continue to live in His grace now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we realize that we are a unholy people, that we are sinful, that we are, in a sense, almost rotten to the core. But because of what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins and in shedding His blood and offering the free gift of salvation, Lord, You have made a change in our lives. And we are now Your children and we are new creations. And You are beginning to help us to live in a life that is pleasing to you by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, help us this week to set our hope on Jesus, set our hope on His return, and help us to live our lives accordingly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.